Our scripture reading today comes from Jonah 3, 1 through 5 and 10, the conversion of Nineveh. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going on a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone great and small put on a sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Our second reading comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, the beginning of the Galilean ministry. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So ends the reading.
I think this is the third time I've done this. And I told Lowell, I really only say two things, and sometimes it takes a long time and sometimes not so long. Basically what I say is, you ought to read the Bible. Really neat things happen when you do. It's really amazing stuff. And the other thing is, cherish your faith community. Sometimes it seems fragile, but cherish it and nurture it. Well, I see we have a few more minutes. The title is printed in your bulletin is, "What Do I Know?" It should have a question mark. The working title for this was, "What the Bleep Do I Know?" I decided against that because bleep has, for some, become as objectionable as the word that you're bleeping. Well, maybe I should just say the word and get it over with, get it out of the way. What the heck do I know? There. The title comes from a film, "What the Bleep Do I Know?" It's a film which explores the nature of reality, the insights of cutting-edge physics, the irrationality of the universe, and the extent to which individuals create their own reality. After watching the film, the viewer will be inclined to say, "What the bleep do I know?" Let's look at the scripture for today. First story, a guy named Jonah is convinced that God wants him to do something he really doesn't want to do. He's supposed to speak truth to a bunch of people he really doesn't like and to some extent fears. He resists, and in no uncertain terms, God tells him he will do as he was told. God presumably used a whale as his messenger in this case instead of the usual angel. This makes for good children's stories. So Jonah did as God directed, and it was all for the good, though it took Jonah a while to look at it that way. Second story, a really, really charismatic preacher comes along. His name is Jesus, and his most enthusiastic follower is John the Baptizer, who was thrown in prison and ultimately beheaded. Now this same Jesus is working his charismatic magic on some simple folks who are going about their trade and minding their own business. So these men, at least in today's scripture, they were all men. So these men give up their livelihood, leave the family business, leave family and friends behind, and on impulse, follow Jesus. So we all know for Jesus' followers, there would be several hundred years of arrests, persecution, and yes, beheadings. Third story. Jack didn't read this one, but it's legal. There's a passage here where Paul tells the early Christians not to give a thought to normal everyday things, family, possessions, things like that. He says, deal with the world as though you had no dealings with it. It's my understanding that, like the folks in the scriptures, we must act sometimes impulsively on the basis of very little data and with no sure way of evaluating the data we have. If the folks in today's scripture were to rely on anything like our modern skeptical, rational mind, they would be paralyzed, saying, what the bleep do I know? Jonah might say, is that really God speaking to me? The disciples might ask themselves, charismatic as Jesus is, does he really make sense? And Paul's listeners might say, you want me to give up what? The Lexus or whatever, I don't know. For us, it's sometimes healthy to ask, what's the big deal with data and rational decision making? I'm convinced our primitive brains are really not programmed for such things when it comes to the very big questions. For the very big questions, we turn to stories. I would say myths if the word were not so misunderstood. Stories like the ones we are asked to think about today. I confess that I identify strongly with Jonah today. I too felt called to do something I really didn't feel like doing. I never felt that God would have me swallowed by a whale to get me to speak here today. But of course we all know how persuasive Penny can be. All right, let's see how far the rational approach might lead us. Suppose for a moment that our trusty computers will one day understand everything. How will they communicate this to us? Assuming we are still around, and assuming they are inclined to enlighten us. I'm sure we could never digest all that would be required to really understand the cosmos, or God, or our VCR. I'm pretty sure our computers, knowing our limitations as mere humans, would have to print out something that would start like this. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Or maybe, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Admittedly, many of the stories we've relied on for countless generations, they seem quite odd to our modern minds. While the story of the disciples dropping everything to follow Jesus may resonate with some of us, the story of Jonah obviously can't be taken literally. And what about the big story, Jesus? Most of us would agree that's the biggie. It's easy to reject the story of Jesus if one relies on the so-called modern mind. But our modern mind isn't all that different, in evolutionary terms, from the minds of Jonah or John the Baptist. So perhaps what we need to do is listen to and respond to these old stories by willingly suspending, at least temporarily, our smug 21st century sophistication. Personally, I try to surrender myself to these stories, assuming they have some powerful underlying meaning, a meaning which might speak to me mainly through my unconscious mind. Often I strip away some of the things that I think were only meaningful to the culture of the time. What have I to do, after all, with a sacrificial cult that had only recently advanced to killing animals instead of their firstborn? I have to allow the fact that stories, the true folk tales that endure century after century, grow and change. Sometimes they grow in an organic way in response to a different culture. Sometimes, regrettably, by the careful manipulation of people who see in the manipulation of these stories a chance for wealth and power. I think also that we just have to allow for the fact that sometimes you just had to have been there. You just had to have been there. Sometimes the only way you can pass a powerful experience on to a new generation is to tell the story in a way that awakens in the hearer the same powerful response you felt when you really were there. Look, we all know Grandpa didn't really walk 10 miles to school each day, uphill both ways. But his telling of the story does convey how different his youth was from modern times. And the torment Jonah suffered for 3 days while deciding what to do might best be described as having occurred in the belly of a great fish. Okay, here goes. Want to hear a good story? As a Native American storyteller once said, for those who like footnotes, I got this through Marcus Borg. A great Native American storyteller once said, "I don't know if it happened this way, but I know it's true." And I would add, will remain true even if I tell it differently a year from now. A very special guy comes along during very tough times. He's born into a community of faith. He understands that a community of faith is not healthy if it is divided, judgmental, excludes some members for perceived failings, and in fact has become rigid and hypocritical, both in its conduct and its beliefs. So this guy calls on his community of faith to start taking things seriously again, and almost immediately he also begins to touch up the existing faith. Things that don't really promote an ideal good for humankind. I'm speaking, of course, of Jesus. He challenges the status quo of Jewish faith. He cuts a bit here, adds a bit there. In some ways, he calls for a return to an older, less corrupt way of relating to God. Yet he also speaks to folks and asks them to imagine a better way for the future, the kingdom of God. This rings true with many, many people. Maybe rings true with pretty near everyone. But for many, an uncertain new order is frightening. Will I lose my special status? What will my family think? And so on. In short order, the powers that be align themselves against these ideas, and in a way that this works to the advantage of the new order. Jesus no longer has to speak only in terms of his faith community. He can now introduce the concept that everyone can be part of this future ideal. And of course, he's silenced, killed. Killed in a way that warns people what can happen to those who imagine a new order, a kingdom of heaven. But the bare events of this man's life and death don't begin to communicate what happened in the hearts and minds of those who heard him and were willing to risk all for this kingdom of which he spoke. 2,000 years later, there are millions who see in the marvelous stories that grew out of that life and death, and now resurrection, a guide to understanding things that the rational, logical human mind can't possibly approach. What I've just presented, my pathetic attempts to understand Scripture in terms I can relate to, in no way suggests that I now really understand the Scripture. But it does equip me to go back to the original story with a fresh look. Okay, maybe I can't understand a sacrificial cult, as I have called it, but I can understand the feeling that somehow God wants something from us. That there's meaning to life, that we must do something radical to prove something to God. And maybe with fresh insight, I can understand that the language of sacrifice was a perfect way to deliver a message to the first century Jews. Speaking their language, at the same time, he tries to wean them from an age-old practice which needs to be abandoned. Can you hear God saying, "You think I demand a sacrifice? I'll show you a sacrifice. Can you hope to top that? No, of course not. Now stop this sacrifice nonsense and listen up." And maybe I can see that sacrificial cult only gets at a surface reality of a certain culture at a certain time and place. Maybe what Jesus was really doing was speaking out against all status quo religious practices that identify who God supposedly felt were winners and who were losers. My guess is that today Jesus would speak out against the cult of prosperity Christianity, against our society's worship of wealth and our willingness to sacrifice all for the sake of the accumulation of wealth. I've often asked myself lately why I call myself a Christian. A lot of it has to do with my belief that it is good to live in fellowship with other humans who are trying, in their own way, to work through the mysteries of their existence. Folks who believe there's plenty of evidence already that we should be caring for each other while doing this, however far off an understanding of the big picture might be. And a belief in the power of stories has a lot to do with my calling myself a Christian, a belief that the age-old stories of my faith have meaning, and that the pondering of these stories is what is normal and healthy for humans to do. I really believe that for the really, really important things, we humans are wired to get at the truth through stories, often unconsciously. Stories can be dangerous, I know. People have killed each other over the meaning of stories. This happens when the meaning has become fixed, as if there were nothing more to be learned. I trust that we know that a really good story is never fully understood, has never given up all it has to tell us. And I trust in the power of a community that lives its own stories while cherishing and learning from the past. God, after all, is still speaking. Well, these are some of the things I've been pondering lately. I guess in conclusion, I'd urge you all to do your own pondering. And please, don't take anything I've said too seriously. After all, what the bleep do I know?